want to welcome all of you here this morning. Appreciate so much your presence. We have visitors, and as always, we're delighted by your presence. We welcome you back to be with us again, and we're thankful for your interest in spiritual things. We want you to know that you're an honored guest here, and we know that you could have been doing any number of things today, but you've chosen that good part. You've chosen to be with those who are the people of God to consider together the things that the Bible has to say to us on how we can live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors the Father. I want to remind everyone that the last several months we have not made as much mention of it as we were because we were giving as much attention as we could to the gospel meeting that Brother Galloway held while he was here, but we were talking about perhaps having a men's training class on various aspects of worship, teaching classes, preaching lessons, delivering prayers, presenting the Lord's Supper, song leading, things of that nature. And if you would be interested in being a part of that and participating in that, just get with Chris Mincer either at the close of the service this morning or when it's a convenient opportunity for you to do that. If you brought your Bible with you, we encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. It'll be a familiar text. We're going to establish kind of a theme for our lesson this morning. Jay read from James chapter 4, and if you were reading along with him, then you certainly know that you don't want to be amongst those addressed by James in that letter at that particular point. Nothing about what he was saying was to be recommended in your life. Everything that he was saying was of a critical note there by way of rebuke concerning sinful living and the kind of mindset that some of those brethren had developed to whom he was writing. So in Romans chapter 8 we read in verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Would you not agree that if Paul was writing this to you and you were on the side of the coin of the mindset on the flesh, that that would be a shameful mindset? Do you see how that Paul says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God? As long as we live lives that are fleshly, that are ungodly, that are impure, that are worldly, that are immoral, there is no way in any of that to glorify the Lord. There is no way in any of that to be pleasing to the Lord. It's a shameful mindset indeed to develop a worldly mindset and expect that that is somehow to be commended and recommended from now until the day of your death. Indeed, it should be defeated. If we're going to serve the Lord and serve Him properly, we must not have a shameful mindset, but rather a proper mindset. And the proper mindset that would serve the Lord is a mindset of great humility. It is a mindset where we deny ourselves and we embrace all that He says without question. We don't argue or grumble against His commands. We don't argue or grumble against His way, against His high moral standard, but we accept it. So if we are going to develop the proper mindset in serving the Lord, then we need to have a mindset that is such that is described by the sentence, "Whatever you say, that I will do. Whatever you command, this I will carry out." Now, we see that attitude displayed throughout Scripture in the minds and statements of those that were faithful to the Lord. But perhaps none comes to mind so quickly as that statement that was uttered by Joshua before he would die. Having led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey that God promised to give to the descendants of Abraham, Joshua, now older in years, would make the statement in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers serve, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Brethren, we need more Joshuas in the world today. We need more mindsets like Joshua had. There's nothing about that that is shameful except to those that are living in condemnation in the world. They are ashamed of a mindset like that because darkness and light cannot dwell together. But But what's really sad and what's really unfortunate is that we see shameful mindsets forming amongst both Christian and sinner alike. Of course, we expect it when the sinner has a shameful mindset, but it really hurts when the Christian has a shameful mindset. So what do we do to keep from having a shameful mindset? Well, certainly we need to focus more and more soberly on having the mind that is set on the Spirit, following after spiritual instruction, the purity and doctrine that Paul references in the Scriptures. We need to make sure that we are striving to be in fellowship with God, that we make His will our will and do that without apology. But someone might ask, well, what are some of these shameful mindsets that you're talking about? We'll look at three of them this morning. They are not necessarily connected. This is not necessarily a logical flow. But these are three shameful mindsets that I see amongst not only sinners in the world, but even the people of God today as they develop mindsets such as we'll talk about this morning. The first mindset that I notice that's a shameful mindset amongst the people of God is the mindset that says this: I don't believe that Bible study or attending worship is really all that consequential. I don't believe that Bible study and worship is important in the least. And we'll hear all kinds of excuses. People will make excuses for why they don't attend a Bible class or why they're not at worship. Sometimes the excuse is legitimate. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the illegitimate excuses that people offer as a means for justifying not serving the Lord in this way. One of the excuses that I hear a lot when it comes to Bible study and worship and why folks don't know more about the Bible than they do, and this is a common argument made, that the Bible is just too hard to understand. Well, certainly, if you begin as either a babe in Christ or an alien sinner with no knowledge whatsoever of the Scriptures, certainly if you open the Bible to any particular page at random and begin to try to read that and deduce that and understand what you're reading, it's going to be nearly impossible. Because as you're going to study the Bible and study effectively and come to a good understanding of what the Book of God has to say, then you need to understand the importance of context. Who is speaking? Who is being spoken to? What is being said? Is there a historical significance to what is being said? In other words, is a particular audience being addressed, or does this have broader application even for me? Things of that nature have to be asked as we study the Scriptures. But this business of the Bible is too difficult to understand is absolute rubbish. It is not true, and it is something that people will say to talk themselves out of the difficult work of Bible study. Paul knew the mystery of Christ. There was nothing by way of spiritual information that was pertinent to living a life of holiness and godliness that Paul did not know, or that the other apostles did not know. And Paul makes the statement that he received what he knew by way of a revelation. Someone says, see, that's what I'm talking about. He got what he knew by revelation, and I'm not getting that, so there's no way that I can know at all what the will of the Lord is or what his mind is on something. Well, listen to this one and read along with him, this one who received the revelation from God as to the mystery of Christ, and hear what he said about you and your capacity to know what he knew. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So though Paul had the mystery revealed in the revelation given him by the Spirit, that God has given him this revelation, this understanding, Paul says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You'll understand the same thing I understand. You're going to get it through reading. You have the ability to perceive as you read. I heard someone say a long time ago that if you take out all of the proper names of Scripture, as well as the geographical locations, the average length of a word in Scripture is about 4 letters. That means it's on the level of a second or third grader's understanding. Anyone can read it and understand it. but you have to apply yourself. Someone might then cop out and say, well, not only is the Bible too hard to understand, but only the preacher can understand it. The only people who really understand the Scriptures are preachers. Well, that's a curious statement to make, because I recall two preachers in the Scriptures, one being the Apostle Paul, and on this occasion, the fellow with him is Silas. This is the second missionary journey of Paul, as we refer to it. And here they have left Thessalonica, and they're coming on to a synagogue of the Jews in Berea. And after preaching there, Luke records in Acts 17 and verse 11 of those Jews. Now, these are not Christians. He said, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What were they doing? They were examining the Scriptures. For what purpose? To see whether these things were so. What things? The things that were being taught them by the preacher Paul and Silas. Now, this is a curious point, because for those who say that only the preacher can understand the Scriptures, we're curious then why the Berean Jews are examining the Scriptures, listening to these preachers. And if that's the case, think about this kind of logic. If only the preacher can understand the Scriptures, why am I preaching to you today? If none of you are preachers, you're never going to understand the Scriptures, and so I'm wasting my time and yours. That's simply not the case. It is not true that only the preacher can understand the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, not only can we understand the Scriptures and understand them alike, but Paul also admonishes that we must understand them. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 15, the apostle pens these words to the saints at Ephesus, saying, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you could not understand what the will of the Lord is, if you have not the capacity to understand the will of Christ, then Paul was wasting his time saying these things. There would have been no reason for him to write that you should understand and put forth the effort to understand that which you cannot understand, because only the preacher can understand it by the very idea. So now you've got preachers preaching to preachers, and that's the only ones they can preach to, because they're the only ones who can understand it. Who can believe it? Or here's something else I'll hear from time to time when it comes to Bible study and worship not being important. I hear people say something like this: well, I can worship at home as easy as I can the church. I can worship at home just as easy as I can when I assemble with other folks. And of course, that's the mantra of the home church movement. They like the concept of being able to worship at home, the absence of the inconvenience of getting up and getting ready, and driving whether some small distance or some long distance to worship where there's a sound group of folks assembling. I'll say this. It is true that in the Scriptures there was references made to the church in someone's house. There's also some discussion about exactly what that was. But let's put that off for now and just go with the idea that the church was meeting in a house somewhere. There's still a gathering of Christians in a local place in that location. Someone says, well, I can worship at home just as well as I can at the assembly. Well, there are certainly things you need to be doing at home by way of worship. If considering the teaching of Scripture is part of worship, you need to be doing that at home. If praying is something that one does as part of worship, you certainly need to be doing that at home. If singing is something one does as part of worship, surely you can do that at home. Why, James says in chapter 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you cheerful? He is to sing praises. Certainly there'd be nothing wrong with that. But there are a couple of things that we see by way of a pattern in the New Testament that binds upon us the concept of the local church. And that is the eating of the Lord's Supper. Someone says, well, I can eat the Lord's Supper at home. I've got friends back home that I'm familiar with that are Christians, and when they go on vacation, they have the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine they take with them, and they observe it in a hotel room or maybe in their rental house, wherever they're going for vacation. Now, I'm not trying to get under folks' skin here, but I'm here to tell you that the Lord's Supper was observed in the local church. not by two people that created a congregation that existed for 15 minutes and no one knew that it was even there and couldn't even attend it, couldn't even be invited to it or anything like that. The thing existed for 15 minutes and it completely disseminated and disappeared and dissolved into thin air. What we have in 1 Corinthians 11, we don't know exactly where the Corinthians met. Paul never says where they met. But what we have there is a reference to the Lord's Supper and the abuse that the Corinthians were making of it. But there's an interesting statement that he makes. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, they were to meet to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what they were supposed to do. But what they were doing was coming together as an abuse of it, making it into a common meal. But notice how Paul says, when you meet together, there was a practice, an established practice of meeting together to worship in eating the Lord's Supper. There was also something else. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." You who? The church at Corinth. What am I to do, Paul? On the first day of the week, you're to lay by in store, as you may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When the church comes together to worship God and eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, make sure that on that occasion you also lay by in store. This is not something to be done any other time, but rather at this gathering. Now, there's something else that implies an assembly. You might also recall how in James chapter 2, James says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly wearing fine clothes and gold jewelry, and you say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' but there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you say to him, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not become judges with evil motives? Have you not made distinctions among yourselves?" What I want to look at there is he says, when a man comes into your assembly, check me out on it, check me out on it, but I believe you'll find when you look up that word assembly, it's the Greek word for synagogue. There was a place that these brethren assembled. They came together in an understood place to comprise the local church. So there are some things you can do at home, indeed. But there are some things you can only do as the local church. Someone says, "Well, there's no real difference in the church and the Christian, is there? There's no real distinction between the church and the Christian. Is that really a distinction you can make in Scripture? That if the church can do something, I can do it, and if I can do it, the church can do it." Oh yes, you can make the distinction between the individual Christian and the church very easily. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. But if he refuses to listen to you, tell it to two more, or take two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Oh, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Do you see the difference, the distinction? If your brother sins, you go and reprove him in private. You have a job to do. What if he doesn't listen? Then take one or two more with you to confirm the situation. What if he doesn't listen to them? Tell it to the church. See the distinction? There's a difference between the individual and the church. Someone says, "I can worship at home as easy as I can at church." That's not the case. Someone says, "I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. And so I don't want anything to do with that. I don't have to go to church to be a good Christian." Well, let me say this. You're right about that. You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. But a good Christian will assemble every time the faithful come together. This is a shameful mindset that says, "Well, I don't have to do that. I don't have to be present at those kinds of things. And if we meet other times, I don't have to be there for that." Back even in the Bible Belt, where you would think people are much more religious, it's not always the case. This is where I'm from. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I've seen there. And I know what I've heard there. And I've heard elderly Christians who claim to be some kind of mature Christian say something like this: "Well, I come to church on Sunday morning. I don't have to come back Sunday night or Wednesday night or any other time. I don't have to do that." Without addressing the specific argument being made, I might just say that's a pretty shameful mindset. When you think you know enough Scripture, that you've got enough spiritual instruction in your life that you don't need to attend any other time the Lord's people come together, that's your mindset. It says a lot more about your heart than it does anything else. I would ask the question, why wouldn't you want to be there? When I first obeyed the gospel, I came out of denominational error. I had no real fervor, but I obeyed the gospel and suddenly I did catch fire. And there wasn't a time I would miss services. I would always try to make every service I could possibly make. I probably bugged folks to death calling their house, asking them Bible questions. I wanted to know so much. And I'll tell you, this mindset of worship at home, or I don't have to be at worship to be a good Christian, that's a shameful mindset that is demonstrated right here, as we saw in our recent gospel meeting. The attendance was pathetic amongst this congregation. All of that advertising and all of that announcement going into that meeting for months, and to have no more of our own number. I can't control, and we can't control the people in the world and whether or not they're interested in the Lord. But we ought to be more interested in that. And to have this great crowd on Sunday morning that couldn't see fit to make it back Sunday night or Monday night or Tuesday night or Wednesday night. Oh, I'm sure there's always an excuse. It was embarrassing. The Friday night of the meeting, which used to be one of the most attended nights of the meeting, if we had had 10 visitors that night, we would have had more visitors than members just about. That's a shameful mindset. One that needs to be cured like the day before yesterday. We can do better than that, brethren. We are better than that. When we have a gospel meeting here, if you're part of this group, you need to be committed to that. Make every effort to make those services. We understand when people can't make a service because of health restrictions or things of that nature. But for pity's sake, what a shameful mindset. I don't have to be at that. I showed up Sunday morning and that's all I'm going to give it. What a shame. Would you enjoy spending heaven with those kind of people? Is that where we're going now? I don't want to be around these brethren. I just want to see them Sunday morning. Well, bless your heart. If you're going to make it to heaven and they do too, you're already saying you don't even want anything to do with them. We're a spiritual family. We need to start acting like it. When you start acting like it. Someone says, I don't get anything out of going to worship. Well, there's something wrong with you. And first of all, we don't come to worship to get something out of it for ourselves. We come here to honor and glorify the Lord. We're not here for personal reasons with some kind of agenda. It does provide some personal benefit being here, yes. We're edified. We're encouraged by our brethren. Certainly we receive that. That is helpful. But when you don't get anything out of going to worship, then you've got a spiritual mindset problem. It's a shameful mindset. Now, concerning Bible study, we ought to have the attitude that I want to know as much as I can know about what the Scriptures teach. We shouldn't be complacent, and we shouldn't get to this place where, well, I've studied a lot, I've got a lot of knowledge of the Scriptures, I'm satisfied with that, that's enough, now I'm just going to cool it. I'm not going to study anymore. I'm not going to weary myself over other passages of Scripture or other things. I'll just kind of steer that discussion back to things I know about. That sort of thing. That's a poor mindset. Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Don't you want to be amongst those that are described by others as spiritually mature? Don't you want to have folks say that about you? Let's go over here and ask John this. Let's go over here and ask Betty that. Because they are spiritually mature. They've studied a lot of Scripture. I want to learn what they've learned, so I'm going to spend time picking their brain. Don't you want to grow like that? You're only going to do that through Bible study. long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Someone says, I don't like when a preacher preaches to me like that. I don't like it when a preacher steps on my toes that way. I suppose the Pharisees didn't care for Jesus telling them that when they converted people, that made them twofold a child of hell. I suppose if I were in the congregation that received the Hebrew letter, I wouldn't have appreciated it either when the Hebrew writer said in chapter 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You have to police yourself on this stuff. It's good to have encouragement, but you have to be motivated just like you're motivated to get up and go to work every day and provide for your family. You need to be motivated to spend time in the Word and grow. The psalmist said in Psalm 1 at verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He spends all kinds of time learning the mind of Christ. What about worship? Shouldn't you want to be there? When it comes to worship, we get to come together with those of like precious faith. We get to come together with those who want to bear burdens of ours and lift us through that and strengthen us. We get to go to worship with brethren who want us to go to heaven and will do what they can to help us get there. This is the mindset that we should have as the church at 8th Street. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, the writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When Jesus talked about worship, he said that we, if we should worship God, must worship in spirit and truth. That means we have to have the proper mindset in spirit, not a shameful mindset, but the proper mindset and the proper standard. In truth, what we need is to realize that no matter how strong we are in the faith, we all need edification, we all need encouragement, and we all need the strength that comes by being together with this spiritual family. You simply can't do it on your own. We need to come together as the church at 8th Street with the goal and purpose of being sound and solid and strong and a pleasure and a delight to the Lord. Coming up before Him, the sacrifices that we offer, that is to say, the offering of worship, as a sweet-smelling aroma, not a stench. Sometimes our service comes up as a stench. We ought to do better than that. It's a shameful mindset when someone says, well, Bible study and worship are not all that important. I can tell right now that I'm not going to make it through the rest of the lesson. I hammered away on that first point. So what I'm going to do is treat you to an early dismissal today, and we'll come back next week and finish this lesson, and we'll pick up with the mission and the work of the church being social. It is not. And that's a shameful mindset when some brethren say, well, that's what the church ought to be involved in. Social things as a part of its work and worship. We'll deal with that. And the final point next Sunday morning, Lord willing. So for now, we bring the lesson to a close and we ask, are you one who has a shameful mindset? Are you one that thinks that Bible study and worship are not important? Are you one that thinks that you can get just as much out of fishing or watching TV or listening to a song on the radio than you can reading the Scriptures and making every effort to apply what you read? Are you one who thinks you can do this by yourself without the assistance of your brethren? Then you are one whom the Bible describes as a fool. You simply cannot do those things and gain from it spiritual insight or encouragement or edification that would be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But what Jesus tells the church in Revelation 2 and verse 10 is that it's to be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We do not have a single promise to hold on to about the crown of life if we are not committed to being faithful. We've read many times Paul's statement to Timothy about what waits for him, the crown of righteousness. Pay close attention to why he knew it was there. Why did Paul know that the crown of righteousness was there? I heard a brother say who was an elder in a Bible class one night. He knew that because God revealed it to him by inspiration. He told him he was already going to go to heaven. No, that's not why Paul knew it, with all due respect to that elder. The reason Paul knew it, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, he's not praising himself. You read his letters, you know he gives all glory to the Lord, but he is enlightening Timothy on what he's to do. I'm on my way out of this life, but I'm not worried because I've been faithful to the Lord, and the Lord has awarded me and others who are faithful the crown of righteousness, and that can be yours if you determine also to be faithful. Maybe you're not a Christian and you lack the information necessary on what to do to be saved. No one's told you what you needed to do, or they've told you contradictory things. We make our appeal to the Scripture. Truly and surely, to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just as the eunuch confessed in Acts 8 and verse 31 that he believed that, you must believe that as well. And also, like the eunuch, make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The Jews who believed after hearing the heart-pricking message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost asked the question, what must we do? And the response in Acts 2 and verse 38 to those believers was that they repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins. In order to obtain the remission of your sins, Jesus said, and he in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise made that is sure even to this day. And that is what you do to be saved. And that, when it is done, is by the grace of God that you receive that free gift. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel just like the Scriptures tell, just like the Scriptures read, but you realize that you've got a shameful mindset. As a Christian, you've not been faithful to the Lord in your study, in your worship, and you need to repent of that. Go to Him in prayer and ask for His mercy. And repentance, of course, demands that you bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Do better for Him. Maybe as a child of God, you've committed sin in a public way by putting other things ahead of your responsibility in the Lord's church and in His kingdom. And we urge you to make public acknowledgement of that, seeking the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, and we'll pray with you and for you. If we can help you to be more faithful to the Lord, if we can help you in bearing the burden that you've been bearing because of this sin and see that removed in prayer and in repentance, or if we can help you become a Christian by assisting you in your obedience to the gospel, then we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.